Our scripture this morning comes to us from Genesis 1 and continues on into Genesis 2, verse 4. Reads as follows. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was barren with no form of life. It was under a roaring ocean covered with darkness, but the Spirit of God was moving over the water. God said, I command light to shine. And light started shining. God looked at the light and saw that it was good. He separated light from darkness and named the light day and the darkness night. Evening came and then morning. That was the first day. God said, I command a dome to separate the water above it from the water below it. And that's what happened. God made the dome and named it sky. Evening came, and then morning. That was the second day. God said, I command the water under the sky to come together in one place, so there will be dry ground. And that's what happened. God named the dry ground land, and he named the water ocean. God looked at what he had done and saw that it was good. God said, I command the earth to produce all kinds of plants, including fruit trees and grain. And that's what happened. The earth produced all kinds of vegetation. God looked at what he had done, and it was good. Evening came, and then morning. That was the third day. God said, I command lights to appear in the sky and to separate day from night and to show the time for seasons, special days, and years. I command them to shine on the earth. And that's what happened. God made two powerful lights, the brighter one to rule the day and the other to rule the night. He also made the stars. Then God put these lights in the sky to shine on the earth, to rule day and night, and to separate light from darkness. God looked at what he had done, and it was good. Evening came, and then morning. That was the fourth day. God said, I command the ocean to be full of living creatures, and I command birds to fly above the earth. So God made the giant sea monsters and all the living creatures that swim in the ocean. He also made every kind of bird. God looked at what he had done, and it was good. Then he gave the living creatures his blessing. He told the ocean creatures to live everywhere in the ocean, and the birds to live everywhere on earth. Evening came, and then morning. That was the fifth day. God said, I command the earth to give life to all kinds of tame animals, wild animals, and reptiles. And that's what happened. God made every one of them. Then he looked at what he had done, and it was good. God said, now we will make humans, and they will be like us. We will let them rule the fish, the birds, and all the other living creatures. So God created humans to be like himself. He made men and women. God gave them his blessing and said, have lots of children. Fill the earth with people and bring it under your control. Rule over the fish in the ocean, the birds in the sky, and every animal on the earth. I have provided all kinds of fruit and grain for you to eat. And I have given the green plants as food for everything else that breathes. These will be food for animals, both wild and tame, and for birds. God looked at what he had done. All of it was very good. Evening came, and then morning. That was the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything else were created. By the seventh day, God had finished his work, and so he rested. God blessed the seventh day and made it special because on that day he rested from his work. That's how God created the heavens and the earth. The reading of the Word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts. And what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives. through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So this is a little nerve-wracking, right? A new pastor standing up here to preach in this place that's very familiar to most of you, but not quite so familiar to the preacher. I wonder what she's going to say. I hope she's not boring. Do you think she'll fit in here? Will she like it here? Will we like her? Will she like us? I hear she's a vegetarian. That's kind of weird. And how old is she anyway? She looks pretty young. Well, in case any of those thoughts are going through your minds, let me assure you that many of those same thoughts have gone through my mind as well. And just so you know, I turn 36 next month. My cat and I pulled into Bismarck a week ago this past Tuesday night. The moving truck with all of my stuff arrived late the next morning, and my parents drove in from Sioux Falls with their dog and mine right around supper time that night, just in time to help me unpack the kitchen. Since I got to town, I have unpacked the kitchen as well as many other rooms full of boxes. I've toured around town a bit. I've been to Target too many times to mention. I mowed the parsonage lawn twice, and I need to admit with a bit of shame, it's the first time in my life I have ever mowed a lawn. I met with a couple about a wedding. I met with a family about a baptism. I worshiped with you four times last weekend. I've eaten delicious food in some of your homes, as well as at the potluck you hosted last weekend. I began the process of setting up my office. I've gotten to know our wonderful staff a bit. I popped into youth group this last Wednesday night to say hi. And of course, I have begun reflecting on what God is already up to here at McCabe, as well as what God might be calling us to be up to together from here on out. So far, Bismarck and McCabe have been great, and you all have been wonderful to me in this time of transition. I have felt sufficiently welcomed, and it's great to know that there is mutual excitement about my appointment to be your pastor. And please know, I have been warned that summer worship attendance is a bit lower than during the school year. I don't take it personally, so don't worry. I'm the daughter of two teachers, so when I was growing up, we had a good 2.5 months at our disposal every summer to drive around the country visiting family and being tourists. During that time, we weren't in church on Sunday all that often. So I truly do understand there are lake places and campgrounds and vacation destinations that are sacred places, especially in the summer, and that those sacred places and spaces sometimes keep you away from this place. I understand that, because sacred spaces are important to us in this life, right? Sacred spaces, you know, those places you go back to time and time again because in those spaces you find peace and comfort. You find a kind of familiarity and grace. Through those spaces you make an important connection to a part of yourself or to a part of your past that you never want to lose sight of. The places that serve that function for you are your sacred spaces. One of my family's sacred spaces is a little lake in west central Michigan called Gifford Lake. My parents own a chunk of property on this lake that's part of a piece of property that was in my dad's family for generations. Every summer of my childhood, we would make a pilgrimage to this lake, spending lazy days splashing around or just hanging out in the cottage. It's a place of wonderful family memories, and I hope to have children of my own someday, or if not my own children, nieces and nephews, with whom I can share that sacred family space. As sacred as that lake is, though, in many ways, one of the most sacred family spaces for me is the Hollenbeck family kitchen table in Sioux Falls. Throughout my childhood and adolescence, except for rare occasions, my family would eat at least one meal a day together around that table, usually the evening meal. As I mentioned, my parents are both teachers, so all four of us would talk about how our days at school went, and then if we were feeling brave, perhaps we would delve into politics or religion or the state of the world in general, surely with some humor and possibly a bit of an argument. That table is a place of conversation and closeness for me, and in my family, the time we spend around it is very, very sacred. I imagine the same is true for many of you here today in your own family tables. Another space that was sacred to me as a child and adolescent was the Orpheum Theater in Sioux Falls. Growing up, I was never too much of an athlete, but I loved being on stage. Especially when I was young, I was naturally a bit shy, but when I performed, whether it was acting or singing, that natural shyness would sort of disappear. I was rarely one of the main characters when I was on stage, but I loved being up there, and I spent a lot of time in elementary and middle school participating in youth community theater at the Orpheum in Sioux Falls. Now, as a pastor, of course, the churches I've been part of have all become sacred spaces for me. I was born and baptized in suburban Detroit, but the first church that I remember as a sacred space was First United Methodist Church in Sioux Falls. One set of my grandparents was there every Sunday. I had friends of all ages in that church. I sang in choirs there from the time I was probably four all the way through my first year of college. And I felt my call to pastoral ministry through that congregation. The spaces around and within that place are definitely sacred for me. However, First United Methodist Church in Sioux Falls hasn't been my primary worshiping community for nearly 15 years. After graduating from Augustana College in 2000, I went on to seminary outside of Chicago at Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary. So while I was there, the seminary chapel community became sacred space to me. And then there were two congregations I worked in part-time, my second and third years of seminary, so those churches both became sacred spaces. My first full-time pastoral appointment in the Dakotas was to the United Methodist Churches in Alexandria and Ethan, South Dakota. So for 3 years, those churches were sacred spaces in my life. Then for 5 years, I was the associate pastor at First United Methodist Church in Pierre, South Dakota. So that became a sacred space for me. And for the last 3 years, Evergreen United Methodist Church in Wahpeton has been one of my sacred spaces. From July of 2011 until two Sundays ago, the staff, the members, and the friends at Evergreen in Wahpeton challenged me and nurtured me as a pastor and as a person. I grew a lot in the last 3 years, and I will be forever grateful to them for their part in helping me become the pastor that I am today. I still have a lot to learn, as a pastor for sure, but also as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I must tell you that I am so excited to grow with you all in the years to come. This particular holiday weekend, as I talk about sacred spaces, I would be remiss if I did not mention some of the sacred spaces of our nation. In the past 11 years, I've had the privilege of being an adult leader on our Dakotas Conference youth trip to New York City and Washington, D.C. The last time I went on that trip was last summer. So as of last summer, I've gotten to see firsthand some of our nation's most sacred spaces. In New York City on that trip, we see the Statue of Liberty and Ellis Island, sacred spaces for us and for the world, signaling freedom and welcome. On that trip, while in New York, we also walk around the World Trade Center site. I've been to the World Trade Center site many times since September 11th, 2001, and I've had the privilege of seeing it go from a site of tragic destruction and terrorism to a place of new life and hope. Then, while in Washington, D.C. on that trip, we do a walking tour of the monuments and memorials, encountering many sacred spaces along the way. The World War II Memorial, the Korean War Memorial, and of course, the Vietnam War Veterans Memorial. And that one hits a bit more close to home for me and my family, because Vietnam was the war of my parents' generation. My dad got drafted in the early 70s, and my parents spent their first married years living on an Air Force base in southern Illinois. Unlike so many Vietnam vets, my dad never saw combat, never left this country, but the air they breathed back then was saturated with that war. I grew up hearing stories about their life on the base, stories that included instances of targeted vandalism to their property simply because it was a marked military vehicle or a marked military piece of property, and they were serving in the military during such a controversial war. The last time I went on this trip to New York and D.C. was over a year ago, as I said. Since then, things have changed quite a lot in my life. And as I stand up here, it's surely quite clear that things are changing for all of you as well. Pastors retire, new pastors come, change is in the air. But in the midst of change, some things do remain constant. Things like the steadfast presence and the faithfulness of our God. And part of what makes our sacred spaces sacred is that they remind us of just that. Our sacred spaces remind us of God's presence through it all. Today's scripture reading is one of my absolute favorites in the Bible, and especially because it's a bit lengthy, I'm very grateful to Jim and the others who will have read it during this weekend's worship services. As I get started preaching here at McCabe, I'm going to spend July and August preaching on some of the earliest stories in the Bible, some of our foundational stories, if you will. And it doesn't get much more foundational than the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. A while back, I began slowly reading through a little book by a woman named Marva Dawn. The book is called In the Beginning, God, and it centers around the creation account in Genesis 1, this amazing story about how God spoke the universe into being. When reading scripture, when reading the Bible, it is often our natural tendency, or it can be, to read the words on the page, and then to ask what the holy words say about us. What do these words mean for my life? In the first chapter of her book on the creation story, Marva Dawn says, "We can too naturally tend toward asking what the Bible says and means for our benefit instead of what it says about God and how its purpose ultimately is to draw us into worship." I love that. It offers a huge challenge for me because perhaps like some of you, I can be a little selfish sometimes, wanting to know what's in it for me, even when it comes to reading the Bible. So I do, in fact, find myself reading the holy words of Scripture and then thinking first about me. But in her book, Marva Dawn reminds us that right from the start of the Bible, it is made clear that the words of our holy book first and foremost, are meant to tell us about God. And in this beautiful account of the creation, we learn just how amazing God really is. At the close of her first chapter, Marva Dawn writes this: "What a great gift it is to us to notice in the creation account all the ways that God created, said, saw, separated, called, made, set, blessed, finished, rested, hallowed. How can we not but praise our magnificent Creator for all his works? What a great gift it is to us to notice all the ways that God created, said, saw, separated, called, made, set, blessed, finished, rested, hallowed. How can we not but praise our magnificent Creator for all his works?" How true. Right off the bat, in the first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, we are taught about everything our God is capable of. That our God is capable of making all of this, all of everything we see. God did it, and it belongs to God. By that, we are taught just how sacred all of this space truly is. Indeed, all of God's world is sacred, and as we experience the earth and skies and the rivers, and as we grow in love for one another, we are called to lift our eyes to the one who made it all. This world is God's sacred space, and within it, we are called to care for it and to love it. So through this sermon, you've learned about many of the sacred spaces in my life. And as I shared, I hope your own sacred spaces came to mind. I'd love to hear about them someday. We've also been reminded of some of the sacred spaces of our nation, an appropriate reminder on this Independence Day weekend. But there is one sacred space that also deserves a mention today. And of course, that's this sacred space, McCabe United Methodist Church. I certainly do not want to go overboard talking about how McCabe is my mom's home church and about how my mom's family loved McCabe so much when they lived in Bismarck from the mid-1940s to the early 60s. But like many of you who are here today, this place has been a sacred space for my family for decades. And I love the fact that I now get to work in and through this place. In fact, on a couple of occasions this past week, I was a bit overwhelmed by the beauty of our sanctuary. You know how it is when the lights are off inside this place, but the light outside comes in through the stained glass just right. And the empty pews are decorated with bits of blue and green, red and gold. It is truly awe-inspiring. And of course, there is the large clear glass window with its amazing view of the Capitol. It's a gorgeous view. And my favorite part about it is that no matter how you look out this big window, you cannot avoid the cross. It's a reminder that as people of Christian faith, we never interpret what happens at any level of government without first thinking about the God we know in Jesus Christ, a God of compassion, of sacrifice and challenge, a God of mercy and new life. Nearly everything about this sacred place points us to the majesty of God. And in this sacred space, week after week, we are invited to worship that same majestic God, the God who gave us life, the God who gave us this wonderful, wonderful world, the God who, according to Genesis chapter 1, spoke the universe into being. In this sacred space, we sing praises to God, we hear God's word read and preached, we pray to God, and then we are sent from this sacred space into the world to be in service to the God who made it all. This sacred space is meant to remind us that everything in our own lives and everything in this world is first and foremost about the God who made it all. Like McCabe's vision statement reminds us, we believe God in Jesus Christ calls us to worship. We believe that through worship, we are inspired to grow in our faith. And we believe that in the midst of that growth, we will serve God's people in our many and varied ways. The life of Christian faith may not always be a linear three-step process. Worship first, then growth, then service. It's all maybe a little more cyclical than that and a little more circular. Whether or not we end up doing things in that particular order, all three are crucially important: worship, growth, service. But the heart of it all is worship, because worship is about directing our very selves toward our Creator God. And in all sincerity, I must tell you, I am so excited to worship God with you all in the weeks, the months, and the years to come. Amen.